But I'm excited for today. Are you excited? It's Palm Sunday. This is the most palmy shirt I got. So I went with it. I just didn't realize it had shrunk in the wash. So a little tighter than it was. But I'm cool with that. I wanted to also open up with a palm story. The only palm story I've got was being in boarding school. Close your ears, Mom. You don't want to hear this. And many years ago, and we used to have this initiation where we had to run to the girls' school named Girls' College down the road. We would run in our underpants, strip down, swim across the pool, get our underpants back on, and run back to boarding house. The only problem is this time someone called the cops. So the only palm story is I spent 3 hours under palm leaves hiding from police. But I'm grateful for palm leaves. But that was digging deep for a palm story. I'm sure Gabe's got a better one, but that was my one. But it is the first day of what the church celebrates as Holy Week. And it's this moment that Jesus has been doing miracles and the fans have come running, the crowds have come running, they're gathered and he's making his way through and he sends his disciples, says, go get a donkey. But the crowds gather, they lay palms down, they put cloaks down, and it's this tapestry of incredible adulation and adoration for Jesus. It's incredible. It's this crowd that have run, and Jesus is the big thing. And as a church, we gather on Fridays and we remember this incredible story. But those who would have been watching would have been confused somewhat. They would have gone, this is different. Because it was different to some of their expectations, particularly the people of God waiting for the Messiah to come. There were these prophecies in Zechariah about the coming king and the glory that he'll ride in and it'll be victorious. There are challenges and prophecies in Numbers. I see him, but now I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. A ruler will come out of Jacob. They're looking for a ruler to come and redeem them. Like a redeemer had come and taken them through the desert and opened up the seas. They were saying that same drama will happen again. They had the conversations around dining room tables as family gathered and spoke of the prophecies of the coming Messiah who would see them saved. Not only did they want them saved, they wanted the Romans dealt with. Who doesn't want their oppressors dealt with? They were like, he's going to come in. He's going to ride in that big horse with all his bling and army, and the army angels are going to come riding in, and there's going to be music just playing. No one knows where it's coming. It's just playing in the background. It's like the champion that arrives. It's Dricus du Plessis, the world champion of the UFC. Come on, people. We've got a world champion. His name is Dricus. What's his line? I'm trying to remember. Don't worry. We won't do that. It's like Muhammad Ali at the Rumble in the Jungle. Everyone's there. The expectation is high. And yet the problem is, as Jesus rides in on that day, they would have gone, this is a little different. Because Jesus comes, and he comes with the esteem of the miracles and the stories they've heard. But he comes riding in on a young donkey, a colt. He comes riding in with just a cloak thrown over the donkey. There's no lights, there's no action, there's no camera, there's just Jesus. And they're going, well, we'll take a Messiah even if he's on a donkey, but it's not what we expected. Even the Pharisees who were watching were going, this is a little different. They're shouting about Jesus, the Messiah, and they're speaking all this and challenging, and they're going, well, we need to stop this now. Hey, Jesus, could you calm them down and ask them to stop shouting that? I want to read the account from Luke 19. It says this, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near to the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Jesus, Father, Holy Spirit, we come before your word today, and I pray, have your way with us this morning. Even as we, your church, remember the cross, remember that Friday and remember the resurrected King, we come and I ask, would you explode our hearts, even as we spoke about in worship, of a desperation for you, Jesus. When your church moves from a place of desperation, we're in trouble. When we forget how desperately we need you, Jesus, your grace, your power, your blood that never fails. So come and bring your word to life this morning in every heart, every mind, every soul. We thank you, King. Amen. It's the word on the street. The people are shouting it. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And the Pharisees, they wanted it to stop because they knew what that meant. It was a reference to the prophecies, to the promises of the coming Messiah. It was a reference to something that was challenging to their economic system, to their political system, to their stronghold upon this people of God that they had as the oppressors, and they could hold them there generation upon generation. A reference back to Psalm 118. It says, open up the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, the center of everything that Jesus is going to build. The Lord has done it. This is not the action of man. This is the action of God. God is on the move, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. And the people of God, generation upon generation, were seeking salvation and success. Salvation and success. And that cry now is being satisfied in something just a little bit different. Jesus riding in on his donkey. In no way diminishing all that he would achieve, and yet challenging everything. But the disconnect, there's a tragic disconnect between Palm Sunday, which we're speaking about today, and Good Friday, remembrance of the cross, the day Jesus went to that terrible cross, Golgotha. There's a 5-day gap, and you've got to wonder what happened. Because from this point where the people are shouting, he's the Lord, he's the risen King, shouting, they're waving their palm trees. I don't know how you wave a palm tree. Like a flag, I suppose. You just, the original flag, the palm tree. But they're laying down their palm trees. 5 days later, the same crowd, crucify him. The same crowd. And the voice of the crowd is a scary thing. In my own heart, I can be reminded, I think back to how many times I've betrayed, how many times I've challenged, how many times I've gone from intimacy and faith, like unwavering faith, and you leave the building and you drive on, someone cuts you off in the traffic, you're like, oh, I'm going to chase him down. You're like, how did that happen? Welcome to the human heart. It desperately needs Jesus. And as we come to this day and this moment and we remember and we are challenged by our own ability and the fickleness of the people exposed in the story, we're coming to a series where we are preaching into building our lives on Jesus, the cornerstone, Jesus, the bedrock, Jesus, his word, his ways, his truth, establishing our lives in something eternal that is far more. And yet we come to Good Friday. The problem is too many come to the church like some kind of spiritual car wash. I only thought of this morning, so work with me. We're going to work together. But it's like we come to church and we know. I remember coming to church as a 14, 15-year-old. Nick and I were in the same church. We had a big guy as a pastor. His name was Rory Dye. He's like a big guy. I was so scared of the soak. I would come to church and I'd see him on the other side. He'd start walking around. He liked to walk around church. He would never stay in the pulpit. He would walk around. I was like, if he would start walking that side of church, I'd walk the other side because I didn't want him reading my dirty 15-year-old thoughts. My mind that was challenged on a journey trying to encounter Jesus. I was like, don't come near me. And so we come to church sometimes like a car wash. We come in and in the old school 90s car wash, you're a bit younger these days. Don't worry, you won't understand the story. But who remembers a good old car wash? You're driving, you're in the car and the spray is just like, oh, that water's getting everywhere. Don't leave the back window open. Then those big things with the cloths that stripped all the paint of your car. But yeah, it was fun at the time. Just cleaning your car, cleaning everything. Then you come the massive hair dryers blowing and you drive out feeling like $1 million and you get around the corner, boo, a seagull plants one on your bonnet. You're like, how? How? It's the same at church. If we think it's a car, we come and we drive and we go, ha, I feel like $1 million. Thank you, Jesus. Poof, seagull. If we're living with Jesus as that, I'm telling you, we're no different to the guys who placed the palm trees down on Friday, but Sunday shouted, crucify him. And we've got to be challenged as we come to the season and we're reminded that there is a call to wholehearted devotion to Jesus. Terry mentioned Caleb last week, and Caleb's this guy who, although his whole generation would not enter into the promises and the inheritance God had a different plan for Caleb. And the reason being, Numbers 14. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. I've just that whole week been wrestling this word, this notion of being wholehearted. Because in so much of my life, at so many times, I am divided hearted. I want to worship Jesus on Sunday, but Monday I want to worship other gods. And money starts rising its head, and success and promotion starts rising itself up. I want to worship Jesus with everything in his presence, but there are other things that want to stick their heads up in my life. And I realize I have a divided heart, and yet the call is to a wholehearted, devoted devotion and worship of Jesus. Easter has to remind us that that's the call. We want to lower it down. We want to dumb it down. We want to water it down. But we've got to be reminded that this seduction of being satisfied by anything else the Bible calls a big word, idolatry. Where we place something, anything else, in the place that only Jesus, only God should hold in our lives. And so when we come to worship, we spend the first song needing, how amazing is this amazing lady? I know some of you are like, oh, she probably works for the church. She has to be. She's a fancy lawyer. She gets paid by the minute. I don't know if you do, but I go with that. And old twinkle fingers behind the piano, that's her husband. They just love calling the people of God to praise. But sometimes we come as a people and we're divided. Why? Because during the week we've given our hearts to other things, and our hearts is called to worship. Why? Jesus says, well, even if they don't praise, don't worry, the rocks will cry out. It's our privilege to worship. It's our privilege to serve Jesus. It's our privilege to be wholeheartedly devoted. And I've said it before, but we used to sing a song at church. It freaked me out as a 15-year-old kid because I had all these desires, but I'd encountered Jesus, and I didn't quite know what to do with all of it. And then we sing these songs at church. If we are silent now, God will send some other men, faithful men whose hearts are fully his. For such a time as this. Yeah, but I want to be used by God. I want to be devoted to Jesus. I don't want God to use another man. I want God to use my life. And as we come to Easter, there's this challenge of Palm Sunday. Worship the King of Kings. Friday, crucify him. It's got to be an affront. It's got to be a challenge and a reminder that there is a call. And if we're going to be these people who are going on the journey, and we're taking a whole year, a whole year. You're going to hear about foundations. I only just got lights back in my house. You're going to hear all the stories. I have years worth of stories for you. It's basically why we did a building project. I needed new stories. When the kids would come and say, Dad, I'm getting shocked in the shower. No, you are not. I think you might be. But don't let them know. And the kids are wearing slops into the shower because they're, it's okay. That'll preach. But I just want to remind us of three things and then call us to a posture. Three things that God has called us to be wholehearted. If we're going to build our lives as we come to Easter, there's a wholeheartedness. First, wholeheartedly submitted and dependent on the Word of God. The Word of God. There is a drought in the church. There's a drought. It's not musicians. We've got musicians. It's not meetings. We've got meetings. Invite your world, and I was supposed to do a whole thing where you put your screen up and you snap away, and we'll do it at the end. Michael will do it, or Dave will do it at the end. Because we've got 6 meetings for Easter. Come along. We have 5 meetings every Sunday, and churches have meetings all around. It's a drought of the Word of God being the one thing we hold our lives to. And Jesus comes, and the account of his toughest moments of challenge and trial, he's been anointed by the Spirit of God. He goes out in the desert and fasts for 40 days. I'm grumpy after fasting for 40 minutes. I don't like fasting much. I believe it's powerful and I love going on with the community. I've seen God do amazing. It doesn't mean I like it. But Jesus, after 40 days, the tempter comes and came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus' response, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the Father's mouth. It's this desperate, desperate desperation for the word of God. But he starts with this, it is written. When last did you sit with a Christian mate and you challenged them and asked them a question and they responded, it is written. Now that would sound a little pretentious, right? Don't do that. But there's got to be the word of God. There's got to be. It's got to be the word of God. Jesus comes, he doesn't say, I am feeling like. The crowd is shouting for me too. Social media says, this is what's cooking. I don't even think cooking is the language, but let's go there. The crowd are shouting praise to Jesus, but the same crowd, crucify him. Because groupthink is a dangerous thing. We've got to be reminded that it's devotion to the it is written. And the only way you know that it is written is if you've read what's written. People come to me often. I'm amazed how clever people think I am. I'm astounded. They come to me, hey, pastor, how did you see that in the Bible? Let me tell you. So what you do, you take it, you open it, and you go to it, and you read it, and it tells you. It's not complicated. See, this year we're celebrating 56 years of my parents' marriage, which I think is phenomenal. But for all my life, I've known a 5:30 appointment with the Word of God. Now look, my dad and I used to sleep through many of them as Joy read the daily devotion. Repent of that, Joy. But every day, the Word of God. What's your diet? Where's your drought? Oh God, where are you? I'm exactly where I've always been. Wholeheartedly submitted. And there's so much more I want to say about that. But I want to move on. I want to just challenge us. Secondly, wholeheartedly committed to his ways. So you start with his word, but his word has to translate to his ways. Isaiah 55, the challenge that for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways, your ways, my ways, no ways. It's just God's ways. Because my ways in the natural are not the same as God's ways. And I need to keep coming under his word and then aligning my ways with his ways. And we preach forgiveness like it's some sort of high echelon Christianity. We teach it sometimes to the church, like if you really, really, really find faith and courage in God, you'll find the faith and courage to forgive. No, you don't forgive to feel better about yourself. You forgive because it's God's way. Like Father, like Son, it's his way. And when we settle those things and we stop asking the challenging stories of why do I have to, he's not going to give you that answer. He never promised the disciples all the answers. And we're living in a world where, well, why can't that be? Save it for heaven. Live for Jesus now. Just before I forget, Geraldine, on Tuesday, 90 years old, we absolutely love you. And Geraldine normally sits over here. If you ever miss any points from the preach, you can go ask her because she takes notes every week. We really do love you. We honor you, and it's a great privilege to worship with you. And I can see she's with the ladies in the back there. You're looked after. You don't want to mess with those ladies. But I want to challenge you and charge you his ways. God's ways are different. God says to be first, you've got to become last. God says to be great, you've got to become the least. The word says to be strong, you've got to become weak. To receive, you've got to give. To be up front, you've got to be prepared to take the back seat. To be exalted, one must be humbled. To be wise, you've got to become a fool. To win, you've got to be prepared to lose. To find, you've got to be prepared to lose. And to live, you've got to be prepared to die. God's ways are not our ways. Which means I've got to keep surrendering to his will wholeheartedly, not divided, because otherwise I'm inviting chaos. And secondly, devoted to his ways. And I'm shooting to this, but lastly, and this is where most people stop and say, well, they're the wills and the ways of God, the word and the ways of God. I want to challenge us, be wholeheartedly seeking his will. Be wholeheartedly seeking his will. My parents are here. They know the journey. I'm a preacher man, not because it was my will. I didn't want it. I phoned my best mate. His first answer to me was, how are you going to send your kids to private school? My dad struggled a little bit. And I know why. A love, a deep love, concern. And yet, the Father's will. Romans 12 reminds us, says, actually, don't conform to the patterns of this world, but be renewed by the Spirit of God. Then you will be able to test and approve. Most Christians spend their lives going, what does God want of me? The Bible says you can test and approve the will of God when you don't conform to the patterns of this world and the shouts of the crowd. But you submit yourself and you allow your life, your story, your mind to be renewed by the presence and the Spirit of God. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. And we don't spend our lives wondering, am I pleasing him? No, that's every other religion in the world, but not this one. This one, I live from a place of love. I live from a place of God has a plan, and I live from a place of I have the courage to come to my Father and seek his will. To be wholehearted is to be wholeheartedly surrendered to his word, to be wholeheartedly submitted to his ways, which is challenging. It's challenging. If you don't know me, I'm a feisty cat. Does that make sense? You know what that means? I'm like, if you know the game of rugby, I'm a scrum off, and the game of cricket, I'm a wiki. I'm like the trifecta of a mouth that talks too much. And outside of the presence of God, that is not a helpful thing. And I went on a youth camp, like all our kids are on a youth camp this weekend. There's 80 or 90 people up in a camp. I went on a youth camp as a 16-year-old, and a man named Bruce Dixon, a redhead. God seems to use redheads in my life. I can't get away from them. It was the first rebuke I ever got. I was at a youth camp. This mouth was just going for it. I was worshiping Jesus, then I walk onto the touch rugby field and cut this guy down. And Bruce Dixon, God used a redhead. He said, always a joker, always a joke. God's called you to serious things, but unless you understand that you have to allow your mouth to be submitted to the will of the Father, and I felt the restraint of the Father come on something that I'd used to find affirmation in every corner I could. Because I was a very short kid. I spent my life looking up to everyone. And the only way I got up to their level was I talked my way up there. And God said, I need you to get back down. I need you to learn to restrain this thing, because that thing's called to bring healing, not hurt. That thing's called to bring life, not death. You can go on a journey, but that's not my will for your life. And I never wanted to be a pastor, and I never wanted to be a preacher. I was very happy for other people to do it, but God had to get into a place that was so deep so that he could bring his healing. Will you be wholehearted? Or will you be confused between Sunday and Friday? As we land this morning, I was talking to my wife about this preach, and she reminded me of her preach 2 years ago. God rides in, and you know what? You know what our job is, our journey is, our wholehearted desperation for Jesus? It just means being a donkey, a young colt who Jesus can ride in. Humble in everything, not prancing around like a Gymkhana pony. I thought that was funnier. I want to see some more. Jesus could have come on any specimen. He chose a humble donkey. And God had to get into my life, because outside of the presence of God, I can be an arrogant man. I can think too much of myself. You don't need to agree with that, Mark. You can keep quiet. But outside of the presence of God, I can be rough. And God said, I'm going to give you the most gentle woman in the world. You're going to have to learn a lot, my son. You're going to have to humble yourself. Because if you want to ride in and see the king exalted. This donkey, it says in Luke 19:30, it had never been ridden. Apply for any job in the world. What's the first thing they want of you? Experience. This donkey, inexperienced. No experience. You want to count for Jesus? Humble. And lastly, experience is Jesus. Experiencing his presence. And lastly, it says about this donkey, as they were untying the colt, its owners asked, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." I think the hardest thing for me to look back over of 35 years in church is how many of my mates who were more gifted but less available no longer worship Jesus, let alone influence for the King. It kills me, to be brutally honest. Our friends who are far more gifted, far more better at spending hours reading the world out, was so ADHD, you try to keep me 5 minutes behind the Bible, I'm thinking about butterflies. God says, "I need you back in there." Just being available. Available. Available to be used, available to be ridden, available to be... And we spend our lives saying, "Jesus, use me." And then God uses me, say, "Well, I feel used. Why do I feel used?" "Well, because you said use me." Can you stand for a second? I want to just prepare us for Easter a little bit. I struggle with the gap between Sunday and Friday. I really struggle with it because I see it in myself. I see it in myself. Promise you, most people put guys who stand in pulpits like this on way too high a some sort of post. Way, way too high. Every one of us journeys and navigates the battle between Sunday and Friday. Every one of us struggles with the shout of the crowd. Every one of us goes the journey of being wholeheartedly trusting Jesus in every circumstance, in every situation. The only thing that brings me back is what he did on Friday. What he achieved, what he won by rising, by the blood poured down that never fails. Every time I drive into the city, I go past Christian Barnard and my heart breaks because I've sat next to deathbeds. I've cried out and I'll keep going back because I believe the blood of Jesus never fails. I'll keep trusting for miracles and healing. But this song I remembered yesterday and I had to thrust it on Twinkle Fingers over there. So he said, "I'll play it, but I don't know it, so you're going to have to sing it." But it goes like this: how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. And this is the part I struggle with. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. Could we sing this hymn together as we land this morning? But I'm asking you to prepare your hearts for Easter, not for a service. Yes, invite your world, please. But a wholehearted heart. Some, there's pains that have broken your heart. Jesus wants to mend your heart so that he can bring peace again. Can we sing this together? And how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mother chosen one bring many sons to glory. And behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. How ill his sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Oh, singing how marvelous, how wonderful as my song shall ever be, and how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Let's sing that last verse. I will and I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. What should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be, and how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be, and how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Pray for every heart here today. Don't encounter religion. It won't lead you to life. Christian principle cannot raise the dead to life. But Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, it's because of one thing. He was wholehearted about his love. The cross was wholehearted, an action of love, wholehearted desperation for sons and daughters to come home, wholehearted desire to see the chains fall off the imprisoned, the broken, the addicted, the diseased. Wholehearted. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your life. Thank you for joy for the depressed. Thank you for healing for the broken. Thank you for family for the lonely. Thank you for life for those that feel like they are dying. Thank you for breath and lungs this morning. Thank you for joy, joy, joy. We worship you, Jesus. As we started this morning, we end. We worship you, Jesus. We give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise.